Sure a blessing to be here again. It's been a while. Been here a bunch of times, don't know how many times over the last about 29 years or so. And I think this church has begun to support us at the very beginning of our missionary ministry when we were just on deputation. So that's been maybe as much as 30 years, because that was a year and a half on deputation, and then we've been there coming on up on 29. But in any case, it's great to be here, and I appreciate y'all's support over the years, and not only in physical financial support, but also the visits and in general encouragement and participation of this church has been outstanding. I believe the Godets were maybe the first ones to visit us, and we were trying to figure it out. I think it was 1996 when they visited us in Panama. We were just getting off the ground good. And I remember Brother Tom went out. He went around in the boat quite a bit, went out to the North Coast, went out to the ships in the Panama Canal and throw tracks on them. And it was really pretty adventuresome back in those days, getting started in the evangelism phase, initial part of our ministry. But then for the Panamanian school books, the Learn with Jesus school books that Cristobal Yanez wrote and the Lord has facilitated the use of in the Panamanian public schools, this church played a real part in that as well. That was around 2007, 8, and 9. In 2009, we were able to make the first shipment of those books to Panama, 5 container loads, if some of you might remember. And for those that don't, I'm just refresh the story a little bit. 250,000 copies. That was one for every other Panamanian elementary school student. And that was kind of a miracle from God, really. Brother Cristobal wrote these books. The Ministry of Education in Panama approved them. And we thought, well, we were able to pull this off by the sheer grace of God. Printing ministry up there in Ohio printed all these 5 container loads. One of the members there paid for the shipping. I mean, it was just amazing, really. And in January of 2009, we distributed them to the Panamanian public schools. We thought, well, we're done. What a deal. What a feat. But you know, those books continue to be used in the schools. The Ministry of Education got a hold of Brother Cristobal and said, please adapt that one book to all the different 6 grades of the elementary school and keep them coming. And so he's did that, and for the last 10 years now, they have been distributed. At least that many more books have gone into the schools. And when you go to the schools in Panama now, the elementary schools, you'll find these books are everywhere. And it's like a Sunday school book. It's the Word of God. I mean, it's written by an independent Baptist preacher. It's amazing, astonishing even. They still have the religion class there, and that's the textbook that they're using. So it's a wonderful thing. And this church, like I say, had a big part in those early days of getting the book off the ground and figuring out how to do all that and the financing and all many things. Anyway, I could go on all night long. I've got to speed along through the presentation. If I can find that little... Oh, this is the thing right here, isn't it? Is it up there? How do we do this? That's the button to punch, apparently. Well, anyway, here's Valerie sitting over here, my faithful companion. We just... had our 51st anniversary. Amen. Yeah, we started young. But anyway, we've been in Panama, Central America. That's another story. Oh, yeah, you have to point it this direction, right. And actually, I'd like to mention one thing in regards to the fact that we went to Panama. You know, yesterday was the memorial service for Brother Milton Martin. And the Lord really got me and used Brother Milton to get me into missions. I was pastoring a small church in the country in Arkansas whenever Brother Milton, I went down to Mexico with him at his invitation, began to get more and more interested, drawn in actually, but it was obviously God doing it. And after a while, there were some people from a church in New York that were also making these trips to Mexico with Milton. And they started praying. Milton told me this later. They started praying that the Lord would send me to Central America. Guess what? It happened. I don't know. That's all I know is it happened. So we've been missionaries there, and in October of 92 we arrived and were sent by the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm happy to say that's the only church I've ever belonged to. Amen. Never have. I hadn't jumped around to a bunch of churches. Okay, there. Now, here's an interesting photo. That was us when we went, and here's what's left, as you can see this evening, but not a whole lot left. But anyway, the kids have all grown up, and they're doing real well, I'm happy to say. All Christians, and we have Christian grandchildren. We're thrilled, really, with how the Lord's blessed us. Country of Panama here. The stars are where churches have been organized. And there's a lot of missions now, which I'll show you some pictures of them, and I'll try to speed through this. Everybody knows Panama for the Panama Canal. I can't get it to work. I don't know what. If you just advance it, there we go. The idea of finding key men and letting them carry on the work. You know, every missionary is just going to be there for a while. It's good to recognize that right off the bat and start making provision for something else to go on, to be carried on. That's this verse right here. And this is what I want to talk about in the preaching time this evening, too. It's probably the most famous verse, I guess, about discipleship. But nonetheless, it's something that is good to talk about. The first church that was organized was in 2002, way out on the north coast of Panama. Brother Tom, remember that, I'm sure. And the pastor is Eddie Arocha. That was then. This is now, or fairly close to now. That building is the nicest building in the whole town, happy to say. It's a real interesting area out there. Very backward. There's no road. You have to get there by boat. Cuatro Calles. Now, here's a different type of story. This church was organized shortly thereafter. It's only about an hour or two boat ride away. But that church actually failed. The pastor died. The people fell into disarray, and they don't exist anymore. Hopefully there can be a restoration out there, and we're waiting for the time. Church in Conyasas is in the hill country of Panama and close to the mountains, organized 2007. They're doing great. They've grown a lot. You can see another picture of them, maybe. That's in 2017. Anyway, their building gets better every year. That's the way the Panamanian churches do it. They just pay as they go and add a little bit here. Now they've got tile floors, and little by little they're getting there. The main thing about this church is they have more missions than any other church. They have missionaries to the nearby Bugleri tribe. This is the most encouraging thing to me right now that's going on. This tribe of 26,000 people, one of the members of the church, well, as a young man, he came out of the tribe. He went to Conyasas. He got saved, got discipled. The Lord called him to preach. He went back to his own people. He's been there about 6 years now. They organized the first church just about a year and a half ago. That was right before the pandemic hit, I guess. Anyway, I was able to go to that organization. A tribe of 26,000. And that old guy you see, let's see. Well, you can't see him very good. That's the pastor in the middle of the church that's organized. There's a bunch of missions there among those folks. And the gospel is going to reach every one of those people through this man right here. That's the exciting part about it. It's thrilling to me. He's doing what nobody else could really do. They're building a little building in Peñon now to house the men who are coming in to be trained. There's 23 of them signed up from the various congregations around that are going to come in to be trained to be preachers. And so that's encouraging. The church in Conyasas also sponsors Alexis Gordon, who lives in the province of Colón in Panama. And he's a missionary both in Panama and in Cuba. He made trips to Cuba with me, and the Lord really got a hold of his heart about Cuba, and he said, I don't know how it's going to work, but I've got to go there. I've got to. So he's been making trips 4 times a year. And Cuba's a very difficult place. But he blends in, being a Latin, of course, and a native Spanish speaker and everything. And so that helps him a lot. And the church there, I mean, the mission that he's gotten started is about ready to organize. They have a man who's a pastor and been doing the job. Recently, they printed 1,000 copies of Jerry Locke's book, Still a Baptist. Some of you might be aware of that book. Anyway, we translated that into Spanish, and it just recently got printed in Cuba and was probably already being distributed there right now, so that's very encouraging. People actually read in Cuba. Valerie and I lived in Mexico for about 6 months. We couldn't stay there, but we got a mission started that was organized later on in 2014. The Mike Lee family from our church went down there after we left and spent about 5 years. And this church is a real blessing. They're really growing, doing good. There's the young pastor and his new wife. They just recently said they're going to have a baby, so it's all good. And that church is doing great. Cerro Puerco is a church that was organized among the people that are called, they change their name all the time. Guaymi is what we first knew them as. Now they're called Ingove, but that's kind of their language. But this church has done well. They don't believe in having walls. They don't have wall in their culture. They just don't have walls. So, you know. And that's the improved building as they've grown. But their pastor is a real sweet fellow and a real studious guy. Used to be the town drunk. Now he's the pastor of the church. So that's what Jesus does, you know. And so the Maranatha Church in Santiago. Santiago is a central town in the interior of Panama, a large, pretty important city for agriculture and trade. And the church there is, the pastor is We They. It looks like Wide Morgan, if you see over there on the left, but it's really We They is how you pronounce it. Anyway, he's doing good. And the church started out just in a rented building with a plastic wall there, but now they have a good building, and they have regular folks that are faithful and stable in Santiago. They have a mission among the Kuna people. The pastor is a Kuna Indian, speaks the Kuna language, and so it's a natural thing that they would have a mission among Kuna people. Or now they call themselves Gunas instead of Kunas, but they I don't know, for some reason all these tribal folks are changing their name around. But the Guacuco mission, one of the main man in that mission's house was recently burned to the ground just last week, as a matter of fact, just a few days ago. It was a big confusion, but there's a lot of dispute between Latin colonists and the tribal people who have their a reservation land that belongs to them. And these Latins are encroaching on it. This is an ongoing problem. But some in the confusion of that, some of these folks thought that Blas, the man who's in the mission there, had something to do with it and came and burned his house down. And it turns out he didn't have anything to do with it. He'll be exonerated. He has been exonerated by the police. Anyway, that's the kind of things going on, though. In Colon, which is over on the northern coast of Panama, there's a church that's really prospering as well. They recently organized a mission that they had. And there's the pastor and his wife, Andriana, Pastor Jose Charles. Interesting guy. And they have a lot of young people. They're doing really good. They used to meet in a rented building. Then they moved to a tent when they got some land. And they just met in that tent until they started building their building. And then now they have a nice building. I don't have a very recent photo, but in this picture you can see the roof that's there, and they got a concrete floor. Now they have walls and rooms in there. And anyway, they have a school. They have several school teachers that are members there. And anyway, they're doing real well. So they had a mission out in the country because one of the members of the church was from this particular area of the countryside. And he took his vacation and went back to evangelize his area. And as a result of that, a mission got started. And it took a few years, and that mission was organized not too long back. And is now a church of the real, what they would be called hillbillies around here, I guess, you know. Or anyway, real, really way back country folks. But that's the kind of people that they need to reach the rest of the way back country folks. And that's the way that it really gets done. So Pastor Arnulfo Madrid there in that middle picture. There's another mission. This is a mission of our ministry, Mission Boulevard, in Cerro Plata. It's called El Perú. Anyway, it's here in the next photo, I believe, we have a picture of the leader. This is an interesting... He's 77. He still walks around all over the place. He could outwalk any one of us, I bet you. And he's a real sweet fella. He was a little late coming to the truth, but he came as a result of our Bible correspondence courses. And he said, "Wow, I'm glad I finally found it here. I want to be a Baptist now." And so there he is. We have another mission in Panonomé, which is in the very exact center of Panama, the very geographical center. And this group is having leadership problems, something to pray about. If y'all would be so kind, that the Lord would raise up the right man to be the leader there. For a long time there was a fellow we thought, but it hasn't worked out. Anyway, set in order the things that are wanting. There's a picture of Brother Alexis Gordon and myself at work in our translation ministry that we did. We've done 3 books now. Maybe that's all we'll do, I don't know, but a trilogy of books on church truth. That particular topic is hard to find in Spanish. And so we translated a book by Lester Hudson, A History of Churches, a book by Raleigh Campbell, My Church, it's called, and then this latest book by Jerry Locke, still a Baptist, so that their folks there could understand the Baptist ideas and concept and church truths. Very important, I think. So there they are. Moving on, if we can. There we go. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's the... This is from Cuba. That's the printing of the cover for the Jerry Locke's book. And there's a little short video, if it'll play. Will that play? Can you make that? This is them printing in Cuba. Yeah, there we go. Look at that. We got several of these videos as they did the printing, but... how about that little print shop in Cuba? Kind of a clandestine print shop, a clandestine, or however you pronounce it, print shop in Cuba, because everything has to be kept quiet there. It's rather difficult, very difficult, actually. A little bit cheaper using black market paper and ink. But they got 1,000 copies printed now. Cha-ching, there we go. That's how it does. That's how it works. Tom's probably seen something like that happen a time or two. There they are. They're working on it. I thought this was a real short video, and it was longer than I thought. It has sound with it, but we're not hearing it now. Anyway, all they said was, we're getting along well. So here we are printing this book. Getting along well. Yeah, that's it. Okay, moving on here. Brother Cristobal, I believe he was here he was here the last time I was here, I believe. Anyway, he's our main man in our ministry. Last time we were here, we were able to visit Brother Milton briefly. And Cristobal's latest ministry is a church camp area where our church camp is located. He got stranded there during the pandemic, and the government shut everything down. No traffic was allowed. He was stuck there, and he said, turned out to be a really good place to be stuck. All around it, there's a community of about 1,000 people that live from extreme poverty, have come in from the countryside to Cañasas trying to find jobs. And so he started working with those folks. And boy, the Lord's really blessed it. A bunch of them have been saved. Now they have a school because these kids weren't able to go to school, and a bunch of them are behind, couldn't even afford the uniforms or shoes which are required for school. And so they started a little school. It got approved by the Ministry of Education, and it's really going well. They have 70 students now, and the parents of these kids are coming around. They're getting saved. They have 2 services a week there. More people all the time. It's really a blessing. Turned out to be providential. And so some young men, too, that have gotten saved that are wanting to be preachers. So that's really, that's what it's all about right there. Anyway, here's the school books from Brother Cristobal. Some of you will remember that. And moving on, we're getting close to the end here. Oh, yeah, this is an interesting thing. Because, as you can see what it says right there. They went ahead and put these books up, the lessons from the books, they put up on YouTube videos. And so now the teachers anywhere in Panama can access these things and use them, use the lessons. And so without having to print, which is the most expensive thing, costs $2 a book to print them, now they're being used more widely than ever throughout the Panamanian school system, and all as a result of the pandemic. So... it wasn't all bad, folks. So, you know. So the Lord does surprising things to make a... Anyway, here's the New Life Project. That's the school out there at the camp. And it's advanced from these photos, which are a few months ago. But they're having more and more students all the time. Oh yeah, this is another house that this one burned down also. This is from some folks from a mission that the church in Cañasas has out in the country. Their house blew up and exploded. A gas bottle exploded in there. So the Panamanian guys got together and they built them a brand new house. They lived in a house that was mud on the walls, quincha they call it. And wattle and daub is the correct English terminology, but anyway. But they said, we're going to build them a concrete house. And we just love them. And they'd been faithful members of that mission for years. So anyway, there's the new house. How about that? Everybody got together, pitched in the labor. Here's Cristobal dedicating it. Well, we don't have any sound, so we'll go on. Anyway, there's the couple that got the new house. So anyway, here's the last slide, I believe, concerning Brother William Aya. I believe this church supports him. And anyway, so Brother William is a fellow that came out of our ministry by the Lord's grace. He had fled Colombia, he and his wife, when they were first married. And they came to Panama. They worked with us for about 7 years. The Lord, as a matter of fact, it was when a conference when Brother Milton Martin was there that the Lord called Brother William to go back to Colombia, to his native land as a missionary. And that, they made it back in 2003, so they've been there 18 years. The church that they started in the capital city of Bogota is ready to organize now, and they want to organize pretty soon. William and his family are looking for another place to go. They're going to plan to go either to the other large cities, Medellin or Cali, Colombia. Colombia is a difficult field, very difficult. Real chaotic, a lot of crime, a lot of disorder. They say right now they're in a terrible spell. He called it a civil war. I don't know. You don't hear about it, but anyway, something to pray about for them. They could really use some prayer, Brother William Aya, as they seek the Lord's direction on where to go to start another church in one of these big cities of Colombia. So, that's it, I believe. Make sure that I'm right there. Okay, yeah, there we go. Okay. Well, if you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. All twos on that one. 2 Timothy, that's the second one. 2 Timothy, some people say. Chapter 2. Verse 2, this is the famous, well-known verse. Actually, I'd like to read about five verses or so here from chapter 2. And keeping in mind, of course, that we have here in 2 Timothy a letter from Paul to the man that he called my son in the faith. And these are called pastoral epistles, but they're written primarily from a standpoint of advising a man who's going to be a church leader, is a church leader. But these are applicable. There's many important principles that apply to all of us here. And I'd like to read these first five or so verses of chapter 2, keeping in mind that we're talking here and the scene is set and the context of it is spiritual warfare. That's what it's all about here. And he's telling him how to go about it in the spiritual warfare. And so let's read these, and then we'll take a moment to pray. I've got to put my glasses on. That's one of the things that's happened over the years. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for the chance to be here tonight at the Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I want to ask you to bless them, Lord, and keep on using them as your instrument here and in many ways, here in their area and throughout the world, as they've been such a blessing to us. Lord, I want to ask you to protect their pastor especially and give him special wisdom and grace for the job that he has. And Father, tonight as we are here about your business, I want to ask for your help and your blessing on as we look into this passage of your precious word. Help me, Lord, and please bless the church here, edify the church, and glorify your own self through this time. And thank you for everything. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can see here, of course, there's a few things stand out just in the verses that we read. The context, obviously, spiritual warfare. And he says that you're going to be a soldier. He's talking about a soldier, you know. You're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to be tough. Endure hardness. And then he says you're going to have to be focused. If you're going to war, you've got to have to remove the distractions from your life and make that the thing that you're doing first and foremost. You can't be entangled with other affairs of business or things like that. And then he says here in verse 5, there's another fundamental principle. It's got to be done lawfully. It has to be done legitimately is the word that's used in Spanish. And the idea of that is according to the rules. You can't just do it your way. It has to be done the right way. Everything's got to be right. There has to be scruple. There's scruples involved and ethics involved. And then there's another point here in verse 6. Work. The husbandman that laboreth, it's a job. It's an effort. It's going to require doing something. Not just dreaming about something or talking about something, but actually putting your hands to it. Nobody's going to harvest a crop that doesn't get out there and break the ground up and put the seeds in the ground and then cultivate it and stay after it until it's ready to go. I mean, it's a lot of work. We're just playing on work, and that's the idea that's here. And so he brings all of these perspectives to bear on this passage that we're looking at. And then he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give me understanding. Hope you can get this, he says. Hope you understand what I'm talking about. This is kind of the way it's got to have to be. And here in verse 2, which is the one I want to focus on, there's three things that I want to talk about concerning this verse. This is the classic verse that's used for discipleship, obviously, to talk about the importance of it. But here we can really, enclose the entire concept of missions in a way. We see, first of all, that there's a message. Secondly, there's a messenger. And thirdly, there's a method here that this verse talks about. And that's what I want to try to expound a little bit, or try to break down, desglosar, the Spanish term that you use, break it into parts and look at it. And the first thing is the message. Look at the first phrase of verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Well, what are those things? Well, those are the things that the Apostle Paul taught. And these are things that he said over here. I'm not going to try to look up all of the different verses that talk about it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he was talking to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper, he said, I delivered to you what I first received from the Lord. Amen. And the Apostle Paul didn't invent anything. He didn't have anything new. He got it all from Jesus. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells the experience of how he went out into the desert for 3 years. And the Lord Himself taught him. Amen. And he says, I know a man that went up to the third heaven. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And he talks about him in the third person, but he's talking about himself. And this is a special instruction that he received as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ from Jesus himself. And so the things that he says here, the things that you have heard of me, you've heard me say, this isn't just any old thing. This is what I got from Jesus Christ. Direct. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, I've been reading through the Gospels, and there are many places where the Lord says, my words are not my own, but the Father's who sent me. Amen. And so Jesus himself came down from heaven and he brought things that he knew firsthand of heavenly things that we have no idea, folks. We don't have, not only do we not know, we have no way to know these things except they be revealed to us. And they have been revealed by Jesus. Jesus came and he brought them from heaven with the, and he emptied himself out. And he said, this is what the Father told me to say, the words he gave me, the works he gave me to do. And this is how I'm presenting these things to you. And so the things that you have heard of me, these are the revealed heavenly truths that have come down to the Apostle Paul and down to us. And they're not just any old thing. And let's do look up one verse here in Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29:29, the last verse of Deuteronomy 29 says this: the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You know, the Apostle John, when he was carried up into heaven and saw the vision in Revelation, there were some things he wasn't allowed to talk about. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said, there's some things it's not lawful for me to speak of, but there are things that were revealed that are lawful. And that's it. That's what he's talking about right here. This is the message: the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Now, he said among many witnesses because I remember his testimony that he gave to Festus, I believe it was, there in Joppa in the book of Acts. And he said, these things were not done in a corner. Everything was done openly. Jesus said, when he was standing before the Sanhedrin, they said, well, what is your teaching? And he said, look, don't ask me, ask the people that heard me. I taught openly in the synagogues and in the temple. Ask those folks what I taught. Everybody heard it. Everybody knows what it is. And the thing about Christianity, the things that are revealed to us, folks, they're out there for everybody. There's no secret hierarchy and there's no secret guys that know something special that nobody else knows. These are the things that God wants us all to know. And here in the New Testament, in this particular verse right here, this is the message that is to be passed on by the messenger and using the method. And this is something that it's beautiful to look into the Word of God and see where it came from and see what it is. Principally, it's the gospel of Christ, but there's many things around that put the gospel of Christ in a larger context that are very wonderful knowledge to have to help people to understand. And that grows. When we receive Christ after having heard the gospel, our knowledge continues to expand and go outward. And these reveal things, we develop an understanding of them. And so this is what Paul was talking about when he said to Timothy, the things that you have heard of me, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Then notice the next, there's a comma. Then it says, the same commit thou to faithful men. Don't change anything. This isn't for you to change. This is to be taken as it's received, passed on as it was received, not more, not less, to the next folks. And this is an really important a New Testament principle for us to keep in mind. This is important for missionaries to understand, for pastors. This is important for everybody out there who's a witness for the Lord. And I want to say that this verse applies to everybody. It doesn't just apply to those people that are going to be in leadership, because it's talking about the transmission of the gospel message throughout humanity. And it tells us, first of all, the importance of the message, the fact that it's an unchanging message, which is where we're at right now. And it tells us who the messenger is. As we look at the next couple of words there, it says, these same truths, commit thou. Thou, that's you. The finger is pointing. Paul's pointed at Timothy. But, you know, when this was written over 1900 years ago, this was all the chain there was. Paul had received it from Christ. He was passed it on to Timothy. Now he's charging Timothy to pass it on to other people. But we're way down the line, folks. It's been passed on to who and to fulano and sotano and, as they say in Spanish, I don't know, to Tom, Dick, and Harry, I think, right? Or something like that. It's been passed on to everybody. I mean, through a chain of people. And it's come to you. Didn't it come to you from somebody? It came to me from somebody. You know, there was a man who came to my house. He'd been a friend of mine. And he'd gone to Mission Boulevard Baptist Church there in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I don't know how he got contacted exactly, but he got saved. And man, he was on fire. Amen. And he came to my house, and he told me the gospel. You know, I grew up in a Protestant denomination, but I never heard it. I never heard it like that. I never heard it from anybody who believed it. I never heard it from anybody whose life had been transformed as his had. He didn't know much, but he knew three things. And the first thing he said, the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Absolute, infallible truth, authoritative message from the Creator of the universe to man that you can just believe what it says. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if that was true? And, you know, the Holy Spirit, just in a few days, showed me that was true. What are you going to do about it now that it's true? But listen, that man came to me, and he personally told me, he stayed with me, told me I was a sinner, told me Christ was the only answer, and he left it there, really. You know, the Lord did the rest. The Holy Spirit took that, convicted me of sin, led me to understand that Jesus was the only way, and brought me to believing in Him. And here I am today. It's amazing. It came through that man's intervention, direct. I'm not sure that there's anybody who hasn't had some personal touch on their life in order to be saved. But that's what this passage is talking about. Because the messenger, it says, these truths commit. Now, that's more than just give. The word commit means require or obligate in some way the person with what you're going to give, what you're giving to them. Make them responsible for it. And commit this to faithful men. And you know, the only way to do that is if you personally are committed, if you personally have accepted responsibility, you personally feel the obligation to share with others. And listen, what person who has been blessed by being transformed by the Spirit of God, changed from a sinner to a saint, brought from the miry clay to stand on the rock. I mean, I trust here that most folks, or maybe everybody here on a Sunday night at a Baptist church in Texas has probably had that experience of being born again. Jesus says you got to be born again. A total transformation is required. Who that has experienced that transformation isn't rejoicing and blessing God for it and wanting other people to have it?
Amen. Right.
Boy, that's one of the first things happened to me. I wanted other people to get what I had because I thought, wow, this is just the greatest thing ever. And it just came to me and it could come to somebody else. And that's what this passage of Scripture is about right here. First of all, there's a message. Secondly, there's a messenger. The way God has it set up to communicate His truth to fallen humanity is by this three-part means right here. There's a message that He's got that is life-giving. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the reason it is because when that information about Jesus Christ and what He did comes to a soul, the Holy Spirit of God accompanies it and assures that person, convicts them, convinces them, says, this is true. What are you going to do about it? And brings them to a point of decision. It's not just a myth. It's not an argument that you win. It's not a convincing of people that you're right. It's sharing the vital information that God works with in the heart of people, doing what we cannot do. We can give the information, but we can't touch the hearts of those folks that get it. We can't change them, make them. You know, I used to be a turkey farmer. And one of the things that I learned about raising turkeys was, I cannot keep those crazy things alive. I can't give them life. All I can do is kind of make the conditions as good as possible. I give them food, water, and you know, keep the temperature regulated and so forth. But it's beyond me to give them life. That's God's department. And that's the way it is with us as witnesses for Christ. We just give them the message, and the Holy Spirit has to give them life. The Holy Spirit has to deal with the hearts. And so the messenger, it says right here, the same, you commit that message to faithful men. It says, now that's two words right there, faithful men. That's men, first of all. You know, I know this because the Bible says there's two genders. Male and female created He them. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 1. That's what it says. I just believe it. I don't know any better than that. I'm not college educated or anything, so I'm not confused. It just says there's two, male and female created He them. Well, this is the men part right here. It says men. The focus needs to be on the men. Now, everybody's a candidate to be saved, and women are very important. Don't get me wrong. Like I said, I've been married for 51 years to my favorite woman over here that I love more than anybody. But we have 5 daughters of all things, can you imagine? And several granddaughters. And I tell you what, I appreciate women. They do most of the work. And they're a great blessing in every way. But for the continuation of the gospel message throughout humanity, men have to be reached. And that's what it says right here. I didn't write it. It says men, faithful men. And that's men that are faithful, men that are going to take the word and do something with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, I believe it is, says, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful.
Yeah.
We're talking stewardship here.
Yes.
We're talking receiving a precious body of truth and becoming a steward of it, and being faithful in that stewardship to not change it and to pass it on.
Yeah.
Listen, it's not enough to just not change it and keep it for yourself, because eventually it would die with you. It has to be passed. The truth must be passed on. God's method here, God's plan, God's purpose of reaching all of humanity with the challenge of the life of Jesus is found right here in these three principles. There's the message. There's the messenger who has to take the message. And then there's the method by which it's to be done. You know, there's all kinds of Bible colleges and human organizations there's new ones all every day, I guess, dedicated to getting the message out. And so people come up with an administrative plan, and they've got an organization, a hierarchy. We've got a president and a few vice presidents, regional managers, and then we send out the representatives under the supervision of these regional managers to do the actual work. Well, none of that's the biblical method. That's the human method. That's the way human businesses operate. But God's method is this one right here. And it's called discipleship. We call it now, the popular term is discipleship. But what it is right here is committing to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's all there is to it, really. It's just that simple. It means getting this message, getting this message into the hands and the heart of some man, and working with him and helping him get to the point where he's sharing it with other people, and other people who will be able to share with other people. Listen, that's how it got down to me.
Amen.
That's how it got here. It really did.
Yeah.
And you know, if you're saved tonight, which I trust you are, that's how it got down to you too.
Right.
And so, it's just this simple, folks. It's just this simple. We need to have a sense of awe about it. We need to have a clear understanding. May the Lord give us understanding of this, that how simple it is. To be a witness for the Lord is not a big, complicated deal. You don't have to have special education. You have to have an experience. You have to be a witness for Christ. A witness is somebody that saw something, it happened to them, and they just tell what happened to them. And that's what you have to be. And listen, the Lord has spread His message down. And now that we're getting close to the end of things, it's so important to make sure that it's not stopping with you.
Yes, sir.
So I just want to leave you with this one thing. Where in this process are you in the message? I trust that you, somebody, one of these yous, came to you and gave you the message. Has it stopped with you, or is it being passed on and trusted to others? Are you finding one person that you can really share it with? Cultivate the relationship. Cultivate your presentation with them. Spend the time with them. You know what discipleship is? Is a personal relationship. When discipleship became kind of in vogue a few years back, people came up with all these discipleship programs. That's like an oxymoron. Because all it is you forming a personal relationship with them, sharing the gospel with them, and helping them to grow. You're already ahead, so it's easy for you to just tell them how, just help them along.
Amen.
And that's what God wants us to be doing. He wants us to be about that very simple task. It's not beyond anybody. You don't have to fill stadiums or win hundreds of people to the Lord. You don't have to get in a pulpit to preach. You can just go into there, just in a conversation with folks. That's how I got saved.
Amen.
A guy just came to my house and started talking to me. And you can be that person.
Yes.
That's just how simple it is. So I just want to leave you with that. And I want to thank you one more time, thank the church one more time for all the blessing that you've been to us over the years. And may the Lord keep blessing you. Yeah, okay.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Creech. I appreciate that. Brother Creech's way, just straightforward. We were standing back in the doorway there a while ago. He said something about being a country boy. And I'm still trying to get used to living in Fort Worth. You know, I started on a country road. And, you know, what's the old song? Country road, take me home. But what Brother Creech taught this evening, what he preached this evening, was illustrated by his presentation. Church after church, mission after mission, where began with through Brother Creech, others, as he taught, he invested himself in those ones, and then we saw the pictures of those faithful men that have continued to do that, training others, and they're going and starting this mission back with their village, and it's the beauty of the New Testament principle. And I'm so thankful that it's even simple enough for a guy like me to understand. It's wonderful. Let's stand together this evening. Brother John, would you come with a song for us? And let the Lord settle into our hearts, we've heard today. And might I just plead with you to be praying? You know, this morning service, there were people without Christ in our midst this morning. In the services with us. And we need to be praying. God to be pleased to do and work in those hearts and lives. We did our best we could to preach the gospel, preach at us, but also to preach the gospel this morning. And so pray that God to be pleased to do in those ones what he did in us. You remember the day, the night, when the lights came on for you? Do you remember what it was like when folks talked to you about the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's like the guys back there in the booth trying to explain to me how those things work. And when I first heard the gospel, it just went, I didn't get it. But then there was that night when I did. That time when the lights came on and for the first time I understood. I need Jesus. Please pray for folks that God would be pleased to command the light to shine in the darkness, huh? And that he'd use us. We heard yesterday how God can use one person. We heard that essentially very similar message tonight. God can use you and he can use me. As we sing, Brother John, you have a song for us.
Page 243.
Amen.
Thank you.
Going to be a very important week for Metropolitan Baptist Church and our young people and for all of us. You know, if one of the greatest blessings of last year's camp, when we had no choice but to put on our own camp for the young people here, and chose to do that this year. But one of the greatest blessings to me was seeing how we all worked together to get that thing done. And that fellowship was sweet and everything was great. And please pray that God would grant that same spirit this year. Amen. Oh, by the way, we've got folks that are traveling today, folks that will be traveling this week. So please be in prayer for them. The Kavanaughs are on the road trying to get back from Georgia. Even as we meet, they've been watching the services on their phone in the car. And what a blessing that is to be able to do that both yesterday and today. And the Simses will be traveling this week to Colorado, and so please pray for them. Brother DJ will be preaching for Miss Amanda's father's memorial service, another one of those ones that died some time ago and just now able to have the memorial service. So please pray for them as well. Amen. Brother John.
All right, let's sing our chorus in His time.
In His time.
Dismissed.